I have to say that sometimes when I prepare a message, I get a little nervous because I don't know if what I prepared is what the Lord wants me to say. Tonight, Henry picked three songs, each of which has very much to do with what the Lord put on my heart. So I have faith that the Lord is working some good things. Before we begin, is that an echo? This is the biggest meeting hall I've ever spoken in. So they have to, you know, forgive me if I feel a little bit nervous in this big room. The first question that people always ask me is, are you Ben? And so I have to begin by saying, no, I am not. I am not related to Ben. Every conference that I've ever been to, every one, I've been asked, are you Ben? And every time I've said no. Okay, so I think before I start, I'll tell you the three funniest stories of people not knowing that I was not Ben. Okay, the first happened about 5 years ago. I have a son named Matthew. He's 5 years old. They couldn't make it. My wife is in Portland, but my son Matthew's five. And so when he was born, Brother Christian Chen went to Ben and congratulated him on his first son. So that's the first one. The second one was, one year I was living in a dorm, and I went upstairs, and the door opened, and there's a guy who looked at me, and he stared at me, and said, "Hi, how are you?" And he said, "Did you get a haircut?" And I said, "No, I didn't." And he said, "Oh." He said, "I think you did." And I said, "No, I'm pretty sure I didn't." And he said, "Okay." And so I bumped into this brother again, and he said, "You know what? You got a haircut. I know you did." I said, "You know, I didn't." He said, "Did you change your shirt?" I said, "I didn't." He said, "Oh, I think I saw your brother." I said, "No, you didn't." I said, "I know exactly who you saw." The third is a tie. When I got married, which was 8 years ago, Brother Christian Chen congratulated Ben on getting married. So that was one. And the other thing that happened was, every year people will ask me, either they think they see me or they thought they saw my brother. And I know it's not my brother. It's Ben. You know, but what I do have to say is that Ben is very close to me. We are blood brothers. The blood of the Son of God. And, the truth is, we are all brothers and sisters. And we share a life. And I am so thankful for that life. Sometimes when you prepare a message and you go to strange territory, you really don't know who you're going to see. I do know that I don't recognize all the faces, but I do know that we are all in the same family. Not only are we in the same family, but we have the same life. And that life was given for us, as we know, by our Lord Jesus on the cross. And so I'm very thankful because, you know, every time I see Ben, no, he's not my brother, but he's my brother in a bigger and greater way. And it's the same with us. I don't know many of you. I recognize some of these faces from my classes at the WCCC, but we are all brothers in the same sisters, in the same house with the same life, and we worship the same Lord. And you know, the wonderful thing is, 100 years from now, everything, this building, this humongous building, it might still be here, but it might be torn down, you know, if Mount Rainier explodes. You know, you never know. But 100 years from now, I still know who my brothers and sisters will be. And we will still worship the same Lord, and we will still have the same life. And this is an eternity. And you know what a blessing it is. And so I count it a blessing that I could come when I was asked to see if the Lord might have me come. It didn't take very long. I knew that it's just such a blessing to be with brothers and sisters. And so thank you for having me. If you would turn to a chapter with me, 1 John. Chapter 1, verse 1. And this is the theme verse. Actually, two verses. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And so that's going to be the theme verse for these three messages that we have. But there's a couple other verses for today, if you could just bear with me. If you could turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Verse 46. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, arise, he is calling for you. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for this day that we have together. We thank you, Lord, for the marvelous gift of your precious life that we share. Lord, we pray that as we search your word, Lord, may you teach us something that is real about yourself, that we could hold on to you, we might hear you, we might see you, and we might hold you. Lord, the desire of our heart is that we would know these things. And Lord, we pray that you would have a people who love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are all here in your presence. And we are all waiting for you. Lord, we aren't waiting to have our ears entertained. We are not waiting to be touched. We are waiting for you. So Lord, may you speak to us tonight and take away all those things that distract. And take away all those things of the flesh. So we see you, Lord. We hear you. We hold you. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We give you all of the praise. In your precious name, amen. So, brothers and sisters, we have a life. We share the life. And we read a couple verses here just now that are going to be our theme verse. Now, every time I speak with young people, I always kind of tell you the same beginning statement, because it's always important for us to know what is going on. And the first statement that I would make is this: we have an enemy, and the enemy particularly targets young people. Now, you may not think this, Because sometimes we think that the enemy might target some of the older brothers, you know, those who speak, or those who are missionaries, or those who have great responsibilities. Why would the enemy target me? You know, I'm only 17 years old. You know, I've never brought a person in my life to the Lord. I've never been able to give a message or encourage someone. Why would the enemy target me? But brothers and sisters, you are very targeted. Why? You know, in the Bible, there was a group of bad guys. They were called the Amalekites. Has anyone heard of them? What had happened was the Jews were marching through the land, and the Amalekites would chase after them. And the Amalekites were sort of, they would have sneak attacks. And so what would happen is they would wait for there to be a straggler, a weak person who would kind of fall back, and they would attack them. And they would attack them from behind. Brothers and sisters, they would attack the children. They would attack the weak, the young. The Amalekites have no honor. They just attack anybody that they can to disrupt. Now the enemy has no honor. Whenever I prepare a message, my sons, even my sons, get sick. My wife was telling me the other day, she remembers, every time I give a message, my son Matthew gets nightmares. The enemy has no honor. His intention is to get the Lord in any way that he can. And he knows that the Lord treasures the young people. You guys have no idea. The Lord treasures the young people. And anything that will make the Lord sad will make the Lord's enemy happy. And so as a result, what does he do? He focuses on young people sometimes. And he targets the young people. And sometimes it's so much so that it's that the old people, they go on. In the history of the church, the older ones go on. But the enemy wipes out the next generation. So any flicker of light in that fellowship is gone. The enemy has no honor. He doesn't say, you know what? He doesn't pick on someone his own size. It's not in his nature. He picks on anybody that he can. And his intention is, if you are precious to the Lord, and I can hurt you, then I will hurt the Lord. And so, of course, he goes after everyone, including you all. And sometimes it's so subtle that we don't even realize it. The enemy is so at work, and we just don't realize it. And before we know it, we've fallen away, or we've denied, or we're struggling in some way. He is always at work. But thank the Lord, we are not alone. The Lord is also always at work. He will never let us go. And that's one of the songs that Henry chose. He has his eyes on every one of us. So much so, he knows everything about you. Have you seen I don't watch that many movies, and then after I watch them, I can't ever remember them again. But there was one movie where there's a guy who goes out on a date. No, a girl goes out on a date with a guy who's a movie star. Does anyone remember this? That's right. I think I used this example at the WCCC. What is it called again? Win a Date with Pat Hamilton. Okay, and in this movie, there's this big, handsome guy, and he goes out with this girl, but there's this little scrawny guy who likes the girl too, but thinks he has no chance. But the little scrawny guy says, you know, he confronts this big guy and says, you don't even love her. He said, do you know that she has 6 smiles? She has a smile when she's shy, and she has a smile when she's really happy, and she has a smile when she's scared, and she has a smile just to be polite. And he knew all of them. But you know, the Lord watches you. He knows everything about you. He knows when you're scared. He knows when we are afraid. He knows when we're just putting on airs. He knows everything about us, and He treasures us, and He will never let us go. And so, brothers and sisters, there is an enemy, and the enemy is out to get us, but there is a Savior, and the Savior will not let you go. And so what we want to share about this weekend is the person of this Savior. Now, one of the worst things that the enemy does to us, and this is so heavy on my heart, one of the worst things that the enemy does to us is he takes that Lord and he pulls him away and he replaces him with all of these do's and don'ts. Has this happened to you, brothers and sisters, where you feel like they're just these, you have to do these couple things and then you're a good Christian? Whether it be you read your Bible or you come to church or you say your daily prayers. And the enemy is trying to take the life of the Lord and replace it with a lifestyle. And he's done this for everybody. And in fact, sometimes when I was younger, I used to think, you know, the older brothers and sisters, they're perfect. They don't sin. They don't. They don't have to ask for forgiveness anymore. You know, I think if you ask older brother and sister, they'd tell you that that is simply not true. But when I was younger, I thought that way. And then what I realized was, as we get older, this Christian life becomes a lifestyle. You know, this lifeless form of what is real. And the enemy snatches what was new and alive about the Lord in our life, and he replaces it with this rote, regular, routine series of things that you do every day so that you relieve the guilt in your heart. But brothers and sisters, the lifestyle is not the life. When we read the Bible, you don't read things like, "and in him was lifestyle, and the lifestyle was the light of men." Is that a verse? It's not a verse. Or, "I am the way, the truth, and the lifestyle." Have you heard that verse? There is no such verse. When we read the Bible and it speaks of the living God, it speaks of the living God. He is alive. And brothers and sisters, the most worrisome thing for us as... I'm going to turn this a little bit because I keep looking at these guys. And I don't look over here. Maybe right in the middle. The most worrisome thing for us as young believers, and maybe some of us have grown up in the house of God, or maybe some of us have been just saved and starting to come to church, the most worrisome thing is that we fall into a routine. And then before we know it, that life is gone. Everything we knew of the living God is replaced by a lifestyle. I have to give another example of the difference between life and lifestyle. Now, has anyone ever been to Disneyland? Have you ever seen those collars that are hard and it looks like you're walking around in an invisible dog? Have you seen those before? You hold it and it looks like a leash. It's shaped like a leash and there's a little circle there, but there's no dog. And so you hold it. It's actually hard, but it looks like a leash. And you walk around with it. Well, you know, when my son carries that around, it's sort of cute, right? He walks around and there's a little pretend leash, but there's no dog. There's no life there. You know, but let's just say that Gary, one day, Gary comes to the meeting place and he comes holding this leash. All right, there's no dog. And he walks in and says, "Hey guys, how's it going?" And you're sort of thinking, you know, what is he doing? You know? Or what if Gary were to walk down the street and walk his dog? So he goes outside, it's in Seattle, it's raining, of course, and he goes out and he starts walking across the street and his neighbor's looking out the window and there's a guy holding a leash with no dog. You know, people would think, you know, that's sort of weird. Because there's no life. But there's a semblance of life. But what the enemy wants us to believe is that there is no life. There's only a semblance of life. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, he will even allow us to go to church for years. So long as you don't know life, it's okay. You know, you can walk as far, you can walk as many times you want around the block with your little string dog. Or you could even take a little stuffed animal and tie it in there, Gary, and just drag it behind you. That would be just as good. The enemy, so long as there is no life, he is pleased. But brothers and sisters, we believe in a living God. And so it's very different, that life that is alive and it grows versus that form. In fact, so much so that when Adam and Eve were first created, there were two trees. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's a tree of lifestyle. Oh, no, wait. No. There's a tree of life. And sometimes we wonder, well, what's wrong with taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Shouldn't we be able to know what's right and wrong? Why did the Lord insist that we take of the tree of life? Because, brothers and sisters, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not the tree of life. There's a tree of life, and there's the tree with no life. And the enemy wants us to think there's something similar to life so long as we know. But there's no replacing life. Now, so I ask you, brothers and sisters, do you know that life? I don't mean that your father or mother, since you were little, dragged you to the meeting. And I don't mean that you read this Bible every day. And I don't mean that you know how to evangelize. I mean, do you know the life? Because that is the one variable of importance. Life. You could put as many different dog collars on that fake stuffed animal dog of Gary's. Gary could put a vaccine. He could get him vaccinated. You know, he could make sure that he has his, whatever dogs get vaccinated with. You know, he could get his, so that if the dog gets taken to the pound, they'll know who to call and his phone number. He could put all the little things on it that he wants, but there's still no life. He drags a stuffed animal. Brothers and sisters, the life is what is precious. And so, John, we just read from the book of 1 John. John had the, the blessing and the curse of being the oldest disciple. At the end, the Lord kept him alive for quite a long time. And he saw, after the Lord passed away, he saw that the problem, the enemy's strategy for us today, is not different from what it was back then. The enemy still did the same thing. And that was, he tried to take that life of the Lord and remove it. And so John saw, as time passed, that the church was gaining a life of the church and not a life of Christ. And he saw it happening. And so he wrote this book, 1 John, and he said it so clearly. I'm going to read it again. He wrote this. The first verse he wrote was, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life." He was saying, we have to go back to the beginning. And this is what we heard. And this is what we saw. And this is what we held. Now, brothers and sisters, life can be heard, it can be seen, and it can be held. When I, about 2 years ago, my son Matt was lost in an IKEA. And I thought he was with my wife, and my wife thought that he was with me. And at the first minute, I was trying to calm my wife down because my wife was going crazy. And I said, calm down. By minute three, I was going crazy. And we were just screaming, Matt, Matt. And there were people around us yelling, Matt, Matt. By minute five, I was really scared. By minute 10, I told my wife, I'm going to the front door in case he's been kidnapped. And in my mind was racing, and I was praying. I had no other option. I was so afraid. And as I was heading towards the exit of the IKEA, I heard a little whimpering in the corner. And I went over there, and he was sitting in the corner crying. And when I saw him and I heard him cry, I hugged him. You know, I wouldn't have run up and just stopped, not hugged him or held him or looked at him, because he's my son and I love him. And brothers and sisters, the Lord loves us. And the Lord, who has been waiting for us when we decide to come back, he is not going to wait. He hugs, he looks, he speaks. Have we known him this way? Have we seen him, heard him, held him? Have we been seen by him, heard by him, held by him? The normal life that we have. You know, we just sang a song, I Was Made to Praise You. You were made to praise him. And you were made to hear him. And you were made to see him. And you were made to be held by him. For very few other reasons. That is why we were made. The Lord intended for us to be near to him. He never had the intention that he would just be a set of rules or a creed, or you write something down on your, you know, I will not, you know, make fun of Gary during the message anymore. I will not make fun of Gary's stuffed animal dogs. I will not. He did not mean for us to just have a list on the wall. And that was the point of why we were saved. He meant, and his intention was for nearness. Brothers and sisters, if you don't believe me, you got to read the end of the book of John. His intention was that his people would be drawn near to him. And so, brothers and sisters, old John, in his old age, he saw everyone going away. He saw that people were starting to miss the point. He saw that people were being confused, being drawn away by the enemy. So he wrote this book to say what was from the beginning, what we heard with our ears, what we saw with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And he introduced it, and he's saying these are the things to hear him, to see him, and to touch him, hold him. Now, brothers and sisters, the purpose of the conference, that what the Lord put on my heart, were these three things: to hear him, to see him, and to hold him. And so today we're going to talk about to hear him. Tomorrow, to see him, the word of life. And the third day, to hold him, the word of life. Okay? Why? Because, brothers and sisters, the Lord wants us to know him. We just sang a wonderful song, Knowing You, Jesus. There is no greater thing. Right? I have to give another short example. And some of the sisters are going to know this example also. Does anyone remember Yitzhak Rabin? He was the prime minister of Israel. You know, he was a guy who was pretty brave. And his intention was that the Palestinians and the Israelis were to come together again a little bit. Well, there are those who really didn't want that to happen. So one day a young guy jumped in front of him, shot him dead. And I will never forget his funeral. At his funeral, there were all these great heads of state. President Clinton was there, the British Prime Minister, the Egyptian king. All of these people were there. And one by one, they said all these great... President George H.W. Bush was there. They said all these great things about him. And you know, and they all sat down in a row. And the last person to speak was his granddaughter. And his granddaughter came up and she said, "Papa, I miss you." She said, "Who is going to read books to me at night? And who is going to hold me when I'm scared? And who will I talk to when I don't know where to go?" And you see, brothers and sisters, at that moment, you look down at those great heads of state. They were all in all tearing. And what everyone realized who was listening was this. Seven people spoke, but only one person knew him. Now, brothers and sisters, to know the Lord is not to know about him. To know the Lord is not to be like President Clinton, to be able to quote things from the Bible. To know the Lord was what that little granddaughter said. Who's going to hold me at night when I'm scared? And who's going to read to me when I can't go to sleep? You know, to my son Matthew, the realest, truest measure of who the Lord is when he has a nightmare. He says, Daddy, can you pray for me? And so I pray. And Matt always goes to sleep. And he even told me two nights ago, I told you, every time I speak, he has nightmares. And two nights ago, Matthew said, Daddy, I'm really scared. And I said, you should pray. He said, I already prayed four times. It made me very happy. And I said, I'll pray for you, Matt. And he slept the whole night soundly. See, the enemy has no honor. But brothers and sisters, you see, what is the truest mark of knowing the Lord? It is to hear him, to see him, and to hold him. It is not to be able to say all of the things that have been revealed to you, or even worse, been revealed to your fellowship. You know, that's all lifestyle, brothers and sisters. Do you know what lifestyle does? Lifestyle destroys unity. What lifestyle does is it says, you know what? I can do this. Why can't you? And in fact, because you can't do it, I feel I have the liberality to criticize you for why you can't do it. Lifestyle is harmful. You do know why? Because it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that only leads to Satan's life. Lifestyle has nothing to do with the Lord. And I know this, brothers and sisters, because I live my whole life in lifestyle. When I was 28 years old and I was driving to work, I saw a billboard. My son was about to be born. I saw a billboard, and the Lord told me, my main enemy in your life is you. You stand in my way. And I was so crushed, and I saw something that day. And what I saw was, I was so good at living this lifestyle, doing all the right things. I knew what to say. I knew when to say it. I know who to say it to. I knew how to pray. And I knew everything that I could do so that people at church would think I was a good Christian. But brothers and sisters, it was all lifestyle. I was a harmful person. And all I did was, because I knew this lifestyle, I could look at others and see what was wrong. But brothers and sisters, that is the life of the enemy. And it was only until the Lord cut me down that I saw his life is the only variable of importance. Now, brothers and sisters, why do I speak to young people? It's because I don't want for you to be 28 years old when you see the life of Christ. You have so many years to find him, and he is so precious. And so, brothers and sisters, the hope and prayer is that the young people will know the life of Christ. And so John had the same thing. He saw it before his eyes. The house of God was moving towards death. And he said, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, seen with our eyes, beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. Now, brothers and sisters, today the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to talk about hearing. And before we talk about hearing, I have to mention a little bit about the Lord's voice. See, I actually got this before the meeting, because as I was preparing this, what about hearing? You know, there is a guy by the name of Elijah. Everyone's heard of Elijah? Elijah was an interesting guy because he was a really faithful prophet. You know, he was the one who stood up to the prophets of Baal. And on the mountain, he said, you guys build your altar over there, and I'm going to build my altar over here. You guys, all of you, can cry out to Baal, and I'm going to cry out to the living God. Okay, so you go ahead. So they went, and they did all their things. Nothing happened, right? The sacrifice offering, nothing happened. And then when it was Elijah's turn, he said one prayer, and the fire came down. He was brave sometimes. Now, then what he said was, okay, gather up all those prophets of Baal. And then he cut them all up. Now, this made a person named Jezebel very unhappy. I don't know if Jezebel really loved those prophets of Baal, but she was really not happy. And so she wrote him a letter. It was not a nice letter. In the letter, she basically said, by tomorrow at this time, either you'll be dead or I'll be dead. Essentially. This is in 1 Kings. I don't want to say the wrong thing, so we'll read it later. Okay? But at any rate, what happens to Elijah is, he does what any mature prophet of God would do. He takes off. Runs. Doesn't look back. He didn't pray first. He just took off. Ran. He runs into the wilderness, and the angel comes and even cooks bread for him. For 40 days he runs. Finally he ends up at a cave. Now, have you ever done this before, brothers and sisters? Have you just ever been scared or not sure where you're going, so you just run? I have. I have done it many times. Thank the Lord for our faithful Savior. What happens next? One question the Lord asks him. This is almost verbatim. My memory's not. It's almost verbatim. The Lord says, what are you doing here, Elijah? So I wonder if Elijah thought, I don't know. I don't even know where I am. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So let's read it together. 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 9. Okay. Then he came there. He's Elijah. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I was pretty close there. See, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he, the Lord, said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Get out of the cave. Go stand outside. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And then Elijah heard him. And it goes on to say what the Lord says. And what does the Lord say first? What are you doing here, Elijah? You see, Elijah had run for his life. He didn't know what was going on, and he was scared. And he ran and ran without the Lord, but the Lord never left him. The Lord even prepared him along the way, cooked some bread on some hot rocks for him. And he ate those bread, got to this cave. The Lord said, what are you doing here? And he told Elijah to go out. The first thing that Elijah heard was like a hurricane. I mean, it was a wind. Now, a couple days ago when I flew into Portland, I thought my plane was going to explode because of these winds in the Pacific Northwest. You know, I'm from Southern California. It doesn't have a lot, there's not a lot of wind down there. This wind, the plane was, moving, but this was a hurricane type wind. Has anyone seen The Empire Strikes Back? When Luke is fighting against Vader and that glass opens and the wind is blowing and all these things are blowing at him. This wind was so strong that the rocks were flying. I mean, you know how much wind you need to throw a rock? And you know, Elijah has a, you know, all those guys had big beards. So he had a big beard, you know, it's flying in his face, and the wind is blowing all over the place, rocks flying, you know, all over the place. Sometimes we wish, brothers and sisters, that the Lord talked like that. Henry! You're going in the wrong direction. But the Lord doesn't do that. Just yell. And sometimes he doesn't. But that's not common. And so this hurricane was going on around him, but the Lord's voice wasn't there. And then what was the second thing? An earthquake. Now, I am from Southern California. Earthquakes don't bother me anymore. But, you know, I have a good friend who came to visit from New York. And he, while he was there, there was an earthquake. He got so scared, you know, took his wife, kids, ran outside and looked down the street. And no one else was out there but him. You know, he was very scared of earthquakes. But, you know, an earthquake hits now, but they can be pretty scary. Very loud, you know, you wake up and notice the ground moving. But so the earthquake hit, it just shake you up. But the Lord's voice wasn't in that either. And then the next thing was a fire, lots of light burning out, you know, and, but the Lord's voice wasn't in that either. And then when that all calmed down, there was just a gentle blowing sound, a wind, and the Lord's voice was in that. Now, brothers and sisters, when John finishes the book of 1 John, he has one sentence. He says, little children, beware of idols. You know, idols have voices. They call to us. Sometimes they call louder than the Lord. And in order to hear the Lord's voice, you got to get rid of those other voices. And so in the case of this situation with Elijah, what we saw was, you know, that blowing could have been going on during that hurricane, and you would never have heard it. That little blowing could have been going on during the earthquake. You wouldn't have noticed it. That little blowing could have been going on during the fire, and you would never have been able to tell the Lord was trying to talk. But the Lord spoke to Elijah in a gentle blowing wind. Very quiet. Now, brothers and sisters, our life would be so easy if the Lord would just raise His voice and tell us what to do. And the Lord, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. But sometimes we don't listen. After you get married, I think this is a particular problem with brothers. My wife tells me a lot of things to do, and I can't remember to do them. I don't know why. I'll give you an example of another brother at Alhambra. He has a wife that some of you may know, so I won't mention any names. But she told him, they went to Subway one day. He denies the story now, but she says this is true. They went to Subway, and he was thinking about all these other problems that he was going through. And so she said, get the oldest daughter this. Get the second oldest daughter this. Get your son this, and get me this. Got it? Yeah, I got it. And so she went back to sit down. And my friend goes to the, he's a brother. You know, if you ever meet him, you can ask him. But he goes to the front, and he gets there, and he realizes, I have no clue what my wife told me to get. So he orders just whatever comes to mind. Five things. And the lady behind him says, you know you got that order all wrong. Because he couldn't remember. His mind was on so many different things. Now, brothers and sisters, this happens to me too. My mind is on so many different things I can't hear. And you know, brothers and sisters, the enemy's got all these voices all around us. The Lord's voice is quiet. It's clear, but it's quiet. But you can't hear it when there's all this other stuff going on. Okay? Now, so the Lord put on my heart, well, how do you talk about hearing? How would one... Who would one approach to learn about hearing? And the Lord put it on my heart that the perfect person to ask about hearing would be a blind man. Because they say that blind people hear the best. A blind man, when they walk into a room, they know what part of the room they're in based on the ticking of their clock. So they know how close they are to their desk or to their bed because they can hear where the clock is ticking. I have a clock in my room and it ticks, but I don't really notice it unless all of a sudden it's really quiet and, oh, it's ticking. You know, but people who can't see, they hear really well. You know, if you all have gone camping before, you know, if you lay out in the wilderness camping and you can't hear anything, you can all of a sudden you can hear the crickets, you can hear, see, I'm from Los Angeles, so I don't go camping a lot. Whatever else you hear at night, you know, in Los Angeles we hear the trains and the buses. But you might hear things that you don't normally hear because you can't see anything. And so there is a very wonderful blind brother. One of these days we'll meet him in the heavens. His name was Bartimaeus. Now, Bartimaeus was an interesting guy, and he has a lot to teach us about hearing because he could never see anything. Bartimaeus was a nobody. If he came in, we would probably notice him because he was probably a beggar, because blind people back then were really outcasts. He sat on the streets of Jericho. But such that if someone trampled over him with a donkey one day, no one would know he was missing. You know, he was just one of those guys who was on the street. But there was something special about Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus somehow heard the scriptures. He somehow knew something about the Savior. Now, do you guys know what the mark of the Savior would be? When John the Baptist heard of the Lord Jesus, he sent some of his disciples to ask the Lord a question. And they asked the Lord, "Are you the one, or should we wait for another?" And the Lord told the disciples, "You go and you tell John this, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." This is the mark of the Savior. And Bartimaeus heard this. He knew it. And so one day, Bartimaeus was sitting there on the streets of Jericho, and he heard Jesus is coming. And Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming. He started yelling. Let's read, I gotta read what he said again. He said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Hold on a second, let me find it so I don't say it wrong. Where was it? Oh, here it is. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then what happened was, the people around him said, "Keep quiet." Essentially, he's got no time for you. He's an important guy, and we're the self-appointed secret service of the Lord. So you keep quiet. But he wouldn't. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord heard his voice and said, "Call him here." And then quickly these guys said, "Take courage, arise. He's calling for you." And so he jumped up, went to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And the Lord said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And then after that, he received his sight and began to follow him on the road. Now, Bartimaeus was a guy who probably the only thing he owned was a cloak and some clothes. He heard the scriptures. He knew about the Messiah. And he knew the mark of the Messiah was, the first one was, the blind will see. And he believed it. And so Bartimaeus had heard these things. And he goes to the Lord and he says three things. It's the mark of those who hear the Lord. He said three things. The first thing he said was, well, I'm going to go out of order if it's okay with the brothers and sisters. He says, "Have mercy on me." Now, brothers and sisters, in order to hear the Lord, actually, this is a point that the Lord put on my heart to emphasize. To hear the Lord, well, let me say it this way. If one wants to hear the Lord, one must want to hear the Lord. We cannot hear the Lord if we are not seeking. Now, there are some that the Lord blesses. When they were not seeking, the Lord spoke. I'll give you an example. Paul or Saul. Saul was not seeking, but the Lord spoke to him. Sometimes it happens. But for many of us, after we've become a Christian, one thing that the enemy steals from us is that first, most important thing, need. Why? Because he wants us to take of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. When you take that tree, you will not need him anymore. So the enemy tries to steal that need from us. And when that need is stolen, we stop seeking. We start being self-reliant. We start to know all the answers. And we certainly don't need to ask him or our parents or anybody else. Now, brothers and sisters, who do you think was the person who heard the Lord with the ear the most? It was probably the Pharisees. You know why? Because they were trying to trap him. The Bible tells us they were trying to trap him in something that he said. So they followed him around all over the place, listening to what he said. But they heard all these things, but they never heard it. They heard what he said, but they never heard with need. Now, brothers and sisters, if we want to hear what the Lord says, we have to see how much we need him. Now, do we need him? I need him very much. You know, when I realize I cannot guard my family all the time, it's an interesting thing. Before I was married, I just worried about myself. And then after I got married, I had to worry about my wife. And then after I had kids, I really worried about my kids. But what I realized is, these things are out of my hands. And then that day, as I was driving to work, I really saw that I am the enemy of my Lord. And what I saw was, it had gotten to a point where I didn't think I needed him anymore. But brothers and sisters, do you need him? When we look at our life, do we feel like we've got all of the answers already? Or do we have some sense of need? Now, this need, brothers and sisters, it is to say, Lord, I do not have the answers, and you have the answers. And I will come to you, Lord, to seek for those answers, because you are the one who can deliver me. Now, when Elijah took off, I think he thought he could outrun him. I think he really did. Like Forrest Gump. Boom, took off. He thought he could run and no one would catch him. Until he realized he had no food. And then there was bread on the ground. And then he ran to the cave. I don't think he had a plan. But you see, brothers and sisters, so many times we do the same thing. We think we have all of the answers, and we run. Just like Pharisees, we know all of the answers, and we do not need him. He's nothing. We don't need him. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be those who can hear him, we have to hear with a seeking heart, because he will speak. And what we need to do is remember, he doesn't talk that loud sometimes. The Lord, sometimes there's all these competing voices, and if we are seeking his voice with need, we will hear him. And brothers and sisters, it is an important thing to see our own need. So that was the first thing that he said. The second thing that he said, which shows us something, is a very precious point. He called him something that the Pharisees would never call him. He called him the Son of David. Now, what does that mean? Who was the Son of David? The Son of David was the Messiah. He was the man. The man. The Pharisees would call him teacher, even rabbi, but they would never call him the Son of David. Because if they called him the son of David, they were acknowledging that he's the man. Now, brothers and sisters, this guy, Bartimaeus, he had never seen a thing in his life. He had only heard stories. He had heard what people had said. He might have even heard the Lord preaching. And when the Lord came and he heard his voice, he went up to him and he called him, "You are the man, the son of David, the one I've been waiting for and the one we've all been waiting for. And there is no one else." Now, brothers and sisters, in order to say that, Bartimaeus must have known the scriptures. He must have heard in some way what the prophecy was. And so it's to say that there is no one else for me, Lord, but you. And when we go to the Lord with that heart, "Lord, there is no one else for me but you," the Lord will honor it. You know, these series of messages that I'm going to give, these next three messages, they are the stories of people who are failures. You know, when I was preparing, I realized every one of these guys was a failure. He was a failure in the world's eyes. He was a failure in the religious world. And they were probably failures to themselves. But they were not failures to the one who really knew them, the Lord Jesus. None of these guys that we're going to talk about these next 3 days, well, maybe one of them, but none of them were, you know, people that you would admire. The bulk of them were failures. This guy was a failure, but he went to the Lord with this attitude: "Lord, you are the one for me and nobody else. And Lord, I know you can do it because you are the Son of David, the Messiah, the one I've been waiting for my whole life." Now, brothers and sisters, is he the son of David, the one, the man? No one else is like him. You know, brothers and sisters, when my sister-in-law came to know the Lord, she said everything she heard about him was so wonderful, she couldn't deny it anymore. She tried for so long to deny that he was the Son of God. But everything about him was so wonderful, she finally could not help it but believe. Now, brothers and sisters, do we feel that way about him? Is he the son of David? You know, there's no one like him. When he died for us on the cross, could you have done it? Could you have died for me on the cross? You could not have. Could any man who was ever born die for me on the cross? No. Gary might come close, but not really. No, no one can. No one can do this. Because the weight, the burden of our sin was so great, there's only one man who could do this. His payment, the enemy counts. This is the weight of the sin of the people at the Seattle Christian Assembly, the young people. Is the preciousness of the payment enough? None of us could do that. There's only one. Now, when we pray at night and we bow at the foot of our bed and when we pray to him, do you know that you're praying to the only one who could do what he did? No one else could. This blind person who had only heard, hear his voice, he knew he was the man. No one else. Now, brothers and sisters, the enemy is at work. He wants to replace the Lord in our hearts by whoever we worship today. Michael Jordan. Or Dwayne Wade. Or, I don't know any of the new singers. Madonna. Or whoever it is you listen to. Kobe Bryant. He wants to replace our heart. He wants to take the Lord and replace him with something. And even more sneaky, he wants to replace the Lord in our heart with our goals in our life, our careers, our aspirations, who we want ourselves to be. But brothers and sisters, this man had nothing, and he was able to hear the Lord. And when he went to the Lord, he saw that he was the son of David. You know, the times in my life when I've been nearest to him, were the times of greatest suffering. I went through a very difficult time about 6 months ago. And I think it was because the Lord was preparing, I was preparing for the WCCC. I think the Lord wanted for what I was going to share to be real, not just a bunch of words. And so He put me through a really difficult time at my work. And during that time, I realized that I didn't think so much about myself. I really saw the Lord, a glimpse of Him higher. You know, the other place is that I work at the Norris Cancer Center. I'm a cancer doctor. And there are brothers and sisters who could tell this better than I could. But I see brothers and sisters who go through difficulty. And I realize that, you know, sometimes we take things for granted. We feel like we can hold on to things that compete for that throne in our heart. But when we have nothing, we hold on tighter to the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, I think that we'll talk about this a little bit tomorrow. Sometimes the Lord will have us go through a difficult time so that we will see that He's the Son of David. And at times like that, we have to hold on tighter because we have nowhere else to go. So, brothers and sisters, this man saw that he was the Son of David. It's a wonderful thing. He listened with need. He knew the Scriptures, and he knew that he was the Son of David. How did he know that he was the Son of David? He knew the Scriptures. Now, brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, I used the example of reading your Bible earlier and wrote. I was saved by reading my Bible and wrote. I read my Bible a lot when I was younger. I was full of self, full of flesh. I was a jerk. But the Lord saved me by His Word. And so what I would say about this Son of David point, brothers and sisters, is the Lord can speak in His Word, even if your heart is not right. And so dwell in this. Let this be your life. The Lord's life, His words of life are in this book. It should be read. And it's better to read three verses carefully in the presence of the Lord than to read three chapters far away from the Lord. I have read many times three chapters, and then as I'm going to work, I can't remember a thing I read. Or I read three chapters, I fell asleep four times while reading three chapters. And then after that episode with me on the freeway, I read, and I read slower. And I would read just a couple of verses, but I would make sure that I read it in the presence of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the Lord can give us life. This book is precious. It is what shows us that He is the Son of David. And it shows us that He is everything that He said He was, and He has promises for us. Now, if you don't know this book, how do you know what promises are for you? Because the enemy will come and tell you, He ain't going to do that. How do you know He's not going to do that? If we don't know the Word, the enemy will come and nudge you and you'll fall right over. This Word tells us what He said, but it should be read in His presence, and He will give us life. This book is precious. And when we hear His voice, we'll say, this is the Son of David. And so, dwell in the Word. That is the point of Son of David in hearing. And the third thing He said was one of the best. He called Him one more name, Rabboni. Does anyone know what that means? It means my great master. What He said was, my. You belong to me. Now, do you have the boldness to say that? I am His, and He is mine. You know, when a great man of God was about to die, he told another brother, I'm going to my Lord. I cannot be without Him. And He cannot be without me. Can you claim this for your own? The Lord Jesus, He said, you are my great master. Now, isn't that a little presumptuous? You're just a bum on the side of the street. The only things you own are that cloak and those raggedy shoes. But He said, you belong to me, my great master. Now at night, one of the main things in the third message that we talk about is we're going to talk about your walk with the Lord by your bed. The bedroom walk. The most important walk ever. When you pray, can you say that this Lord belongs to me? Hold him. He belongs to you. He paid for it already. And so he said, you are my great master. You belong to me. My, you belong to me. Great. You're the man. And the last thing he said is, you're my master. Now, what does it mean to have a master? This word, Rabboni, was only spoken by two people. One was this guy. Nothing. Nobody. Do you know who the other one was? She was a prostitute, probably. Her name was Mary Magdalene. And, no, she was a harlot. And she loved the Lord dearly. And when the Lord was crucified, and everyone went their way to their back to their own homes, do you know where she went? She went and sat by the tomb. She had nowhere else to go. Everything was gone. He was everything to her. And so when the Lord was resurrected, she saw him. I think she was crying so much. She thought he was the gardener. I'm not joking. She really thought he was the gardener. And when he said her name, Mary, she recognized him. And she said, my great master. He was her great master. Now, what does it mean, master? It means, Lord, without you, I have nowhere to go. I'm going to stay by that tomb because I have nowhere to go. You are my master, and without you, I have nothing. And I don't want to go anywhere in this world without you. And so what does it mean to have my great master? It means that where he leads, I will go. Now, the thing that the enemy twists in our mind is this issue of following after him. We are all young. And sometimes, let's face it, we don't know really where we're going. And what the enemy puts in our mind is this. Just imagine that you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And we hear this voice that says, it's the Lord. You know the Lord is so good. And he's walking way up on the side of the valley and says, hey, come up here to where I am. And we want to, because we want to be with him. So we begin to climb. We climb so hard. We find all the little footholds and we climb. And then we grab a loose one. We fall right back down to the bottom. And then we hear the voice again. Climb harder. You can do it. That was a good try. And so we begin to climb harder. And we try even harder. Let's say there's some sin that we can't get over. And so we try even harder to get over it. Because if we get over the sin, then we can climb to where the Lord is. And we grab another loose rock and slide down to the bottom. And then after a while of doing this, what happens? We quit. And this is the lie of the enemy. Because what the enemy is always telling us is, you can work hard enough to be good enough to be where the Lord is. To follow him. But we already heard it, brothers and sisters. When the Lord talks, how does he talk? In a whisper. Now this is a huge room. Right, so if one of the brothers went always back there and whispered, hey, follow me, I wouldn't be able to hear him from over here. The Lord talks gentle and quiet. What does that mean? When he tells us to follow him, where is he? He's right next to us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. The enemy wants us to think, okay, in our life, if I can climb up this mountain and do everything on my own right, then I will be able to follow him. That is baloney. Because brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus is not afraid of dirt or of mud or of sin. He hates sin. But wherever we are, he will be there with us. There is no place that we can drag him where he all of a sudden refuses to come with us. And you're on your own, pal. The Lord Jesus is always with us. He promised it. And so the wonderful thing about following him sometimes, brothers and sisters, is this is what we need to do. We have no idea where we are. We are lost. We have to sit down and we have to pray. And what we will realize is the Lord is right there with us. He is not far away. And there is nothing that we do on our own good to earn so that we can be with him. He is with us and he knows the way out. Let's look at one more verse. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Let's see here. Verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, what does that say? The Lord is telling us, the sheep know his voice. He will call to them and he will lead them out. The Lord will not stand up on the mountaintop and say, hey, listen, you got yourself in that mess. Get yourself out. Then we'll talk. That is not how he is. But that is a lie of the enemy. And we get so trapped in it because we think we have to overcome all of our shortcomings and our sins. And what ultimately happens is we put the Lord outside the door because we think we have to clean up the house before we can let him in. Brothers and sisters, Bartimaeus had nothing good about him. The world hated him. The religious world hated him. He might have had nothing good about himself. But he knew one thing. My great master loves me. And this is a lesson for us all, brothers and sisters. When we start to walk when we are young, don't get it in your mind that if I follow all these 15 rules and I get them all right, then I'm ready to walk with him. That is baloney. That comes right out of Satan's rules. That is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life says this: I am not afraid to go anywhere with you. Even in the deepest part of the sea, he is there. That's from Psalm 139. The Lord will never desert us, never forsake us. And all of us are sinners. All of us fail. The brothers, the young brothers, we have so many sins that go through our mind. So many sins that we can't even talk about to other people. And we think that, gosh, no one understands, and it's so bad. And then the enemy says, you did that again. And again, you are not good enough. You are not following him. And he's not going to be with you. And after a while, we start to believe it. Brothers and sisters, hear his voice. You get rid of that hurricane, that fire, the word of the enemy, and hear his voice. Even in the deepest part of the sea, he is there. He will never forsake. And the most wonderful thing about the Lord is he is there. He will whisper peace to our souls. Now, brothers and sisters, what is this saying? The next lesson about hearing is this. The Lord whispers to us next to us. And sometimes we need direction and we don't know where to go. The enemy's got all these other voices, but the Lord's voice first speaks peace to tell us he's with us. And when we know he is with us, there is only one person who knows the way out of the valley of the shadow of death. Everyone else will draw us deeper in, and only one person knows how to lead us out. My great master. He belongs to you. He will not fail. He's the master. He knows the way. And so, brothers and sisters, when we look at this brother, Bartimaeus, he had nothing, nothing good. But he hears. And what John was telling us was, brothers and sisters, we have lost our way. We have gotten so caught up in lifestyle. We've got so caught up in doctrine and ways of doing things and a lifestyle. But it is a tree of life. And He is life. And we have life abundantly. And so, brothers and sisters, He was saying, we have to come back to the life. And that word of life can be heard, can be seen, and can be held. And this guy, Bartimaeus, has taught us. And he is nothing. No great college degrees, no great little titles under his name, but he knew who his great master was. So, brothers and sisters, might we learn from him to hear the Lord. So think, remember these couple of things, the story of Elijah, the whispering voice, and the other voices that compete. Remember, need. If we don't need him, we will never hear him. Remember, what was the third thing? Son of David, the scriptures. He is the one, the only one, unique, perfect. And remember, Rabboni, my great master. He will speak peace to our heart. And so, brothers and sisters, tonight, they're not going home. When you are sleeping by your sleeping bag in this building, or tomorrow, or the day after when you are at home by your bed and you pray, remember, He is there to be heard. He is a person. And He is longing to hear you. He might have been longing your whole life. Speak to Him. He will hear you. And then you will hear. So, brothers and sisters, that's hearing. Tomorrow morning we'll do seeing. And then tomorrow evening we'll do hold or held. Things that we have held. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful to you that you were never afraid to go to the darkest, deepest places to find me or my brothers and sisters. Lord, you were born in a manger and you walked a difficult way and you suffered on the cross. Lord, you are the only one who can do this. You are our Rabboni, our great master. We worship you this evening. We pray, Lord, that in every heart you would have the highest place, that place of authority that you deserve. I pray, Lord, for your people. I pray that we would know you, we would treasure you and love you. Lord, I pray that you would guard us from the temptation and the deceit of the enemy, that we would replace you with all of these ways of living. Lord, we want for you to be our Lord, and we want to know you. I pray, Lord, that in every generation, you would have those who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Lord, those who cling to you and love you. Lord, may we be that generation too, that we love you, we treasure you for who you are. Lord, you are the Son of David. You are the Anointed One, the Messiah. We bow before you. Lord, this evening, as we've gathered together for the next 2 days, may this place be filled with your love. May the fellowship that is from you reign in all things, every conversation, and may your life be manifested. Lord, we worship you. You have the highest place. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the blessing of knowing the living God. Lord, all praise to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.